As we take our seats, I want to ask you to turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Any of you who are acquainted, aware of the Discipleship Explored course will know that over the course of 8 weeks, it really looks at that matter of the Christian life, what God has done for us and how we are called to live our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my plan that as we would gather together on a Sunday, in the morning we'll look at the passage that we're then going to be looking at on the Tuesday evening when we come together, not with a view to duplicating what we learn, but hopefully complementing what we have learned as we look at God's Word together. So this morning, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 is where we begin to read. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the Word of God. As we come to these verses this morning, a passage which I have given the working title while preparing this message, Paul's Perspective and Ours, we do so within a culture which over the last 15, 20 years or so has seen a number of books published entitled A New Perspective on Paul. A number of writers seeking to bring forward new ways as they understand it of what Paul is teaching. But these new ways, this new perspective on Paul, undermining in many ways the very core and the very heart of the gospel message. That message that has not only been proclaimed as the message of evangelism and the evangelical gospel for hundreds of years, but turning around many other things too. But I want to turn that around this morning and say that rather than us seeking to find some new perspective on Paul, we instead should be looking at Paul's perspective to see what we can learn from the one who God used so mightily and powerfully, not only to encourage the church of his day, but to encourage believers down through 2,000 years since. I want you to notice first with me, from verse 12 to verse 14, Paul's perspective on his chains. He's in prison. And what he tells us in verse 12 is that he wants the brothers, the believers, to know that what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. You would imagine that with an apostle like the apostle Paul tied up and put in chains and put in prison, you would see that as a huge setback, wouldn't you? It would only be human to see such a thing, you know, one of your most effective evangelists put in jail. Imagine if that happened to someone like Billy Graham. The evangelical world would look on and say, what a tragedy, what a disaster. But even from Paul's jail cell, he was able to be useful and actually says, what has happened has really served to advance the gospel, not a setback, but an advance. What is it about the gospel? What is it about Paul's perspective on these things that enables him to say, me being taken off, as it were, the roads from traveling from one city to another city and proclaiming Christ, and instead being bound up in a Roman prison, or at least at some point in his ministries, also under house arrest, as it were, taken right out of circulation, and he's able to say, it served to advance the gospel. It's about perspective. It's about Paul's perspective on these things. Notice, firstly, he tells us that him being in jail has been a witness. He says it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. We could look at that on one level and simply say, well, what Paul is telling us is they know why he's there. There would be some who would be in jail for theft. There would be some who would be in jail for any range of other offenses. And Paul could simply be saying, they know why I'm here. I'm here for Christ. But there's much more to it than that. Because I believe that the way Paul writes here is not simply saying, at least people know why I'm here, in the sense that he's justified. They know he's not there because he was a criminal. They know he's there because he was proclaiming Christ. But can you imagine the impact that would begin to have even on some of his warders? This man's here because of something he believes in. This man is here because he believes in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. What brought this man from Jerusalem all the way to Rome? His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, stories have been told down through the years, not only of those martyrs within the early church, of the influence and the testimony that their witness was to their captors, but even into more recent generations, even into the generation that most of us sitting here have lived in. Men in prison cells, way out in Siberia and other places. Men put in prison cells and seeing a remarkable turnover of the warders who were given responsibility to watch over them. Why? Because within a communist state, one warder after another was proclaiming and professing faith in Christ because of the testimony of those that they were charged with watching over. And as Paul is there in that prison cell, he is able to say it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, that I'm in chains for Christ. As I said a moment ago, some would be in chains for theft, some would be in chains for any number of other offenses. He was in chains for Christ. But notice also, his chains are not only a witness to the palace guards. His chains are a challenge to believers. Verse 14, because of my chains, Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. My heart leaps when I read that, because that says Paul's witness, rather than putting people off proclaiming Christ, encouraged and emboldened them. You know, the world, it seems so often, seeks to silence the ones who will speak for Christ in the hope that it will teach others a lesson and they'll keep their mouth shut. But so often down through history, it has worked the other way. You've heard that phrase, as I've heard, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when there are those who have even given their lives and shed their blood for the sake of the gospel, there are others who have grown up a harvest to keep on proclaiming, to keep on preaching Christ Jesus. Paul says, my chains are the means by which others have been encouraged to speak the word more courageously and fearlessly. And that does bless my heart, but it's tinged with disappointment, because Paul includes the word most. Most of the brothers. Most of the brothers. You see, there were those in whom Paul had poured months and years of his life into. And many of those, when Paul was removed from the scene, stood up, as it were, to proclaim the message he had proclaimed. But sadly, Paul also wrote of men like Demas, who has forsaken us, having loved this present world. You see, friends, when faced with the trial of persecution, there are also those for whom the cost is just too much. But again, I want to say to you, is it not a matter of perspective? If we love this world too much, then when faced with a choice, the choice will be to avoid the persecution. But if we love Christ above all else, when faced with that same choice, standing for Christ will be what God by His Spirit would enable us to do. But I want us to move on and see not only Paul's perspective on his chains, but also Paul's perspective on others' preaching. Some would say that Paul being removed from the scene produced something of a vacuum. Well, there were others who were ready to fill that place. And Paul tells us that there are some who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. I have to be honest and say that I first kind of scratched my head when I heard that there was a competition organized for the best preacher. and that competition was publicized in the papers. If I remember rightly, the winner most years has actually been someone from the group who are known as Seventh-day Adventists. But they have a competition, and anyone can apply. And the message is graded, and they win a prize as being the best preacher. And the judges are selected from a whole panel of newspaper columnists and all sorts of things. And I remember looking at the transcript of the winning message and asking myself, what does it say about Christ? It actually said very, very little about Christ. Oh, it was a master of skillful oratory, a masterwork. But it seemed that it exalted the one who had prepared and proclaimed the message, rather than the one who the message of the gospel is truly about. Friends, we can never make Christ great and make ourselves appear clever at the same time. We can't do it. But here were people who were preaching Christ. Paul says, out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. He starts with the good guys. He says, the latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. It wasn't just a case that with Paul out the way, they wanted to get in and fill that vacuum. They actually wanted to do Paul harm at the same time. But notice that whether it's for the wrong motivation or whether it's for the right motivation, Paul asks a question that had me sitting and pondering, if not puzzling, when preparing this message. But what does it matter? I would have kind of imagined Paul to, you know, be reading the riot act and saying, you know, these men must be silenced and it's only those who are doing it for the right motive. No. That's me looking from my perspective. So often we want, as it were, to protect ourselves. That's not Paul's perspective. Paul's perspective is Christ. And he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Friends, what brought the clarity to my mind and understanding that verse was the word motive. When I looked and saw that Paul said, whether from false motives or true, I realized that ultimately it's not the motive that matters, it's the message. And if the message that is being proclaimed is the true message, then God's Spirit is able to use that message when Christ is exalted. Friends, that isn't to say that we simply allow anything to pass for preaching that mentions Jesus. There's preaching that will mention Jesus, that in no way presents a biblical gospel or a biblical portrayal of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But when Christ is preached, it's the message, not the motive, says Paul, that matters. Why is he able to say that? Why is he able to say that when still I would have to be honest and say within my own mind, I'm thinking, well, how does this work out? Because surely false motives are a problem. And then I remember Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Ultimately, it is the message. It is the gospel. And I am sure that God's Spirit has often used messages that have been deeply lacking in many ways and used them to the glory of the gospel and used them to the salvation of souls. And let's be perfectly honest. Those of us who have opportunity to preach God's word should be much, much more grateful for that fact than we might sometimes want to admit. It's not, at the end of the day, our ability to craft a sermon or our skills of oratory as we proclaim that message. It's the power of God at work in the gospel of Jesus Christ to convert souls, to bring light to hearts that are in darkness, to bring life to souls that are spiritually dead. And he does that. And the wonderful, glorious truth is he does that when Christ is preached. Even if Christ is not preached for the best of motives, it's his power at work. That was Paul's perspective. But notice with me, thirdly, Paul's perspective on life. From verse 19 to verse 26, we find, and it's important to notice the hinge between these two passages. Paul says, because of this I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. It's not just he's saying, well, I was pleased when I heard. He's saying, I'm still rejoicing over this. I'm still rejoicing over this. He speaks and shares with us his perspective on life. And not just life per se, but his life, his own life. And he says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He is hoping for deliverance. Well, one of us in a prison cell would not be hoping that we're going to get out of there. It's only human. Paul was human. He's hoping for his deliverance. But I want you to notice what he says here. He says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Why do I highlight that? Because Paul was never slow in acknowledging the place of the prayer of believers. Never slow in doing that. Never slow. Always wanted them to know that he was not only praying for them, but coveted their prayers for him. Paul was always quick to make that clear. Quick to say to the believers, if you for 1 minute thinking that it's pointless praying because Paul's there in prison, he says, no, keep on praying. Because through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he acknowledges that it's not only their prayers, as if we are the ones who do it all. As someone said, pray as if you are the one in whom it all counts. But acknowledge there is a God in heaven and he is sovereign. And he is the one who will work out God's purposes in accordance with his perfect will. Yet what a privilege he has given us to play a part that we may not fully understand, but we are encouraged to enter into through prayer in the outworking of God's sovereign purpose. The help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul looks to that turning out for deliverance. And the next verse he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Why does he bring death in if he wants to get out of prison? Because Paul acknowledges and understands that while he may have what he sees as the preferred outcome, whatever the outcome is, God will be able. God will be able to sustain him. Be able to say that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. I was shown a little poem sometime. It showed some men dressed in black. And standing in front of them, some men dressed in orange boiler suits on a beach. The picture was taken on a beach in Libya. The men in the orange boiler suits were Coptic Christians from Egypt who had been captured by a group that had affiliated itself with Islamic State. And there on that beach, where those men's life ended, we saw a remarkable contrast. You saw men who believed that what they were doing would bring upon them the approval of their God. And you saw men kneeling quietly, that knew that nothing any man could do to them could separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The men in black walked away believing they had done something for their God. The men in the orange boiler suits were welcomed into the presence of their Savior, no doubt hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, friends, the perspective that Paul presents in these verses. It's a perspective that says it's not just about being in chains. It's not just about being others preaching. It's about viewing our lives in the light of Christ. And he's therefore able to say that no matter what comes, I will be given courage. I will have courage. And then comes to that wonderful verse, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Everything up to this point has us saying, Paul, how can you say this? How can you make this statement that ultimately it doesn't really matter to you? You believe God will give you the strength, whether it's to live or to die. How can you say this? And we see again Paul's perspective. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, it's a difficult choice, he says. If I go on living, then there's lots of work for me to do. You know, but on the other hand, you know, how will I choose if on the one part I want to depart and be with Christ, that's better by far. You might look and say, oh, yeah, I guess for Paul's situation there in Rome, it is better by far. Oh, friends, that's perspective again. If we truly saw perspective right, we'd understand it's better for all of us. He says, but it's more necessary for you that I remain. And convinced of this, I know I will and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul says, I will look to God to bring about that which is for the best for the church. And God would continue to use Paul for that purpose and for his glory until the day when his life was taken from him and he found himself in the presence of the Lord he had loved and served so long. But friends, having seen Paul's perspective on his chains and on others preaching and on his life, what is our perspective to be? What's our response to hardship? Well, one of us has ever been put in prison for our faith. We have many brothers and sisters who have been. Not just put in prison, had their lives taken from them, but for the trials that we face in life, what is our perspective? Is it a witness to the world around us? To your neighbors, your colleagues, when they see you going through some sort of trial, do they look on and do they see something different in the same way as I'm sure those wardens in that Roman prison saw something different in Paul? Do they see a difference? Do they? I would pray from my own perspective that people would see a difference in the way that a believer handles trials and handles hardship. Does the world see that difference? And is the way that we handle trials in our own life, whether that's illness or any other form of trial it might be, is the way we handle it an encouragement to our brothers and sisters? When our perspective is on Christ, that will be an encouragement. Believe me, it will be. We come to that second heading, those who are preaching and for wrong motives or right motives. Is our purpose to preach Christ? Sometimes, particularly in Christian ministry, there can be those who have got their, as it were, their own little kingdom and they want to protect it so much. Or their own little ministry. They want it to be theirs and they don't want it to share it and they don't want others to come and muscle in on it. Is the only thing that matters to us, friends, that Christ is being preached. Whether we're doing it or someone else is doing it. That was Paul's perspective. Regardless of what the ministry is, may we have that perspective that says, if it is being done for Christ and is being done in faithfulness to his word, then let's rejoice. but perhaps the hardest question for me, and maybe a hard question for you too, is can we truly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? You know, friends, if someone is worth dying for, he is most definitely worth living for. Some of us might say, well, my faith is in Christ, and if I were called to die for him, then by God's grace and by his Spirit, I pray that, as Paul says, I will in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage. I ask you again, if someone is worth dying for, then surely he must be worth living for. Living with our whole life. The one who gave his life for us, that we might live our lives for him as a response to God's grace and mercy and granting us forgiveness through faith in Jesus. Friend, that's a life worth living for. I want to close as we draw our eyes to the last slide. I don't know how legible the words there are. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Written in his journal, just a matter of days before boarding a small Cessna plane and flying into an area of Ecuador where there was an unreached people group. And as they landed that plane on a sandbar, came under attack from the natives of that tribe. The man who wrote in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose, gave his life in the service of Christ, in reaching a tribe where there is now not just a church, but there is a witness from that tribe to neighboring tribes of the goodness and the grace of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul lived the life he lived because of the perspective he had on Christ. Jim Elliot lived the life he lived because of his perspective on Christ. May we live lives to his glory and for the sake of the gospel because of Christ Jesus.